Precious memories. I remember that song when I was just a child in Kilgore, Texas. And when the altos and sopranos began to sing together, I thought that was one of the prettiest things I'd ever heard in all my life, and it still is. To sing again about the kingdom brings us back to our lesson this evening. I started this morning in Matthew chapter 13, dealing with the parables that Jesus were speaking during the time that they were asking him, "Why do you speak to us in parables?" He said later in chapter 13 that without parables he taught nothing, that he taught all by parables. If you've ever tried to write a parable, you understand what a great teacher Jesus was. A parable is a simple story, and yet so very seldom can we even think in terms of parables and understand that. He also spoke another parable about the kingdom of heaven and how this man was going to tear down his barns and build bigger, and how he was wanting to increase everything. And he had a material outlook on life. And in contrast to that man, when you start talking about the man in Matthew 13 who had the hidden treasure, you see two different value systems. One value system is of this world. We want to accumulate things. We want to be rich. The other is a spiritual kingdom, and we have spiritual riches. But it's sometimes so hard for people to recognize the value of spiritual things. And that's why people are not so interested in heavenly matters today, and because they're not that interested in the kingdom of Christ. I left off this morning talking about the kingdom of exceeding value. I wanted to pick up with that tonight and recognize what the great value is of being a part of the kingdom of heaven. Some never seem to understand this. They never understand the richness of the kingdom. Sometimes they see a small church building, they see a few in number, and they don't really understand the connection to us and the kingdom. But we're part of a great kingdom. We need to recognize that. We're part of a great kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ is the author of that, and we're heading toward the kingdom of heaven in the eternal sense. Even now we're in God's kingdom on earth, but the eternal kingdom will be ours to enjoy as well. And as we think about this, we looked at the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 and verse 13, speaking of the fact that the Colossian Christians have been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And as you recognize the blessings, one of the things that I can see is that my life in the future, beyond this life, is going to be so much greater than this life. Paul was willing to give up all the things that he had in the Jewish system and count them, he said, as refuse, that I might be found in Christ Jesus. It's very difficult sometimes to get people, and I use the idea this morning of this concept. I think there is a certain concept necessary for us to realize what we're talking about. We've never realized, and in reality, there we don't see a spiritual kingdom. Within each of us, there is a living spirit, and that spirit is in the God's eternal kingdom. But it's so hard for someone worldly to see that. We commented on the fact that Nicodemus was very difficult, saw a difficulty in understanding that spiritual rebirth. His mind was on a physical level. Jesus was talking on a spiritual level. And today, when we start talking on a spiritual level, so many times people really can't understand that. But Brother Wallace also commented on the fact that heaven is literal and real. Though it's spiritual and though it's invisible, there are invisible realities. Just like within me, you cannot see it, but I have a spirit within me. And that spirit is who I really am. This body will one day decay, but the spirit within me will live on. And if we just get people to understand that concept, the concept of spirituality, the concept of heaven, the concept of rising above this world and thinking on a higher plane than this world, then we would be able to appreciate this kingdom of heaven. And it's exceeding value because of the domain of righteousness and peace and joy. In the few years that I've looked at Greek gods and Roman mythologies, you read about these gods and goddesses who are every specter of violence and cruelty and wickedness and immorality, and then you turn and see God. Do you realize what a blessing it is to have a God of righteousness? And the Bible says of the throne of Christ, His scepter was the scepter of righteousness. Most of us at one time or another have been in a situation where we're not treated righteously. Many of you could go to a neighborhood situation or to a job situation or a school situation, and you see someone treat you in a wicked way or an evil way or a mean-spirited way, and you know that you don't like that. How much then do we realize what a blessing it is to be under the righteous reign of God? That He's a righteous God. That He's not moved by partiality. He doesn't look at the rich and give him the special consideration. He doesn't look at white people and say, well, now we're going to have a special place in heaven for white people. God is the God of everybody, and He's impartial and He's righteous in what He does. And so the Bible brings this out in talking about the kingdom of heaven, of how righteous Jesus really is. Turn with me, awkwardly, as I said this morning, Romans chapter 14, and I want to begin in verse 17. Here Paul said, for the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. There are times when we don't really understand joy. Joy does not mean fun. You can have fun and be miserable, but when you're miserable, you can have joy and recognize that there's a peace that passes understanding. And that's what this is talking about here. In the book of Philippians again, and the apostle had so much to say about the kingdom of God in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he said, but indeed I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and kept them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And as we experience more of the world and the inequities of the world and the cruelties of the world, it really becomes more and more meaningful when we say that God is a God of righteousness. He will never do anything to harm me when I'm serving Him. Everything that God is doing is for my good. And I know that when I look at the writings of God, the Bible, everything there is based upon the principles of righteousness. And I know that everything that's not in the Bible and everything of the world is worldly and evil. And there's a clear declaration between those two things, and I need to be able to appreciate that. In chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning with verse 6, we have another advantage of being in the kingdom of God. Just a moment, get back to Philippians 4. And beginning with verse 6, here the apostle says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. There's a realm or an area of calmness or peace that can exist in your life in Christ where it's never found anywhere else. Amen. We hear about the United Nations, and I think the idea of the United Nations could be good. But the United Nations is based upon principles that can never be sound because they're trying to find peace in this world. There's an area in the church, only in the church of the Lord, where you can really find peace. That is, your conscience is at ease. You know that you've been forgiven. You know that you have the hope of eternal life. And even though the world around us may be going to destruction, I know there's a peace that passes understanding based upon the righteousness of God. And that's mine. That's mine and that's yours. And it's an accomplishment, not that I've accomplished that, but it's something that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And all these things are something that are of exceeding value. And then the apostle, or the writer of the book of Hebrews, talked about having received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Now, we're students of history, if we're Bible students. We look back to the ancient kingdoms of the world. Some going back way, almost antiquity, where we really don't know much about them. But there's the Egyptian kingdom, and there's the Babylonian, and the Persian, and the Roman, and many ancient kingdoms that are lost to history. And we look at all that, and we recognize that kingdoms come and kingdoms go. But you belong, and I belong, to a kingdom that is eternal and indestructible. The kingdom of Christ will never go out of existence. Now, I don't know how many people are going to be in that kingdom at any one given time. But when you're a Christian, you belong to a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, contrast, if you will, to, let's just say America. Is America too big to fall? And almost all of us would say no. And we recognize that God can raise kingdoms up and bring kingdoms down. And if America keeps turning away from God, it can be brought down. What? It's so unimaginable. I've never been in a war zone. Those in the military have been in war zones, and I've seen the destruction in pictures. But I've tried to imagine in 70 AD what it was like to be in Jerusalem. And the Romans came in, and they determined to burn the city to the ground. They were tired of the rebels among the Jewish people. And they determined to level the city to the ground, to burn it down. They found people jumping over the walls trying to escape, and some of them burst asunder, and they had gold that they'd swallowed trying to get that out of the city of Jerusalem. And so all the people they caught after that, they would cut up their stomachs to see whether or not they had any gold. I've never lived in a situation like that. I've never even lived in a riot zone like we've seen recently in television. You think about that confusion that's there. And I know that all around me things are uncertain these days. But then there's the kingdom of heaven. And I'm certain about that. You go back to Daniel 2, and you find the King Nebuchadnezzar having this dream, and it was interpreted by Daniel. And he said, in the days of those kings, God will establish a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. America may fall. The Christians belong to the unshakable kingdom. Amen. Now, that's something that you can depend upon and understand that it's something that we all need very much to be a part of. And of course, the kingdom has been destined for glory. I think of the spiritual peace that I feel after a worship service. I think of the spiritual peace that I feel after I've prayed. I think of the spiritual peace that I feel after we've been a part of spiritual things. But that's not even a hem of the garment as to what it's going to be in heaven. I've tried to imagine, and it's beyond my imagination. I can't do it. What did Jesus give up when he came to earth? What glories did he limit himself from? Now, he was still God. I understand that. But Jesus came to this cruel world, a world of sin and sorrow and shame. He gave up whatever it meant to be in heaven to come down and save me from my sins. Now then, I want to go and be in heaven with him. Can you imagine what glories they're going to be? Because certainly we are destined for glories. And let me go back in just a moment. All right, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the resurrection and the things that will accompany that. And he talks about the glories that are going to be connected to the resurrection and going to heaven. In verse 21, For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So that's what's going to happen to us. And participating in funerals, when someone loses a loved one, it's so hard to think of them being gone. But the Bible talks about those of us who do not weep as others weep because they have no hope, because we have this hope. Now let's put that in terms that means something. I'm looking forward to meeting the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to meeting Stephen, that first martyr. I'm looking forward to meeting Mary and Martha. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. And I want to meet somebody that died twice. Lazarus. And I want to see my mother again. I think my mother will be there. Now that's my hope. That's my belief. I know the relationships are going to be different. I have no idea what it's going to be like. But I want to go to heaven. I'd like to meet Queen Esther, who saved her people from destruction. I'd like to meet Onesimus and Philemon. You go through the Bible, the various names that are there that are written in the Scriptures because there were such good people. And there's Timothy and Titus. Now, they were uninspired men. They were connected to Paul, who was inspired, but they were uninspired. And I don't really know what happened to Timothy and Titus. But they died like everybody else. When I think about heaven, I think about these kind of people. Hebrews 11, the book of the heroes of the Bible. And you think about all these things. And back to our Matthew chapter 13 again, beginning of verse 41, as Jesus continued to talking about the parables, He said, "The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Will cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Yeah, there are going to be hypocrites in the kingdom of heaven on earth. There'll be people that pretend to be Christians and they're not really pretending. When Jesus comes back, He will take all of that out of the kingdom.
Amen.
And all the righteous are going to shine forth as the sun. Now, where are you going to be when that happens? See, that's going to happen.
Amen.
That's not some fairy tale that we talked about that one of these days might happen. It's going to happen.
Amen.
The Bible says that Jesus Christ is coming back with myriads of angels. There'll be a trump that everybody hears and everybody will see Jesus. Yeah, we're going to see that. And that's the time when the great judgment takes place and the great separation of Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, takes place. But then the righteous go into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can that be said of you? We need to have that kind of understanding. And then Revelation 21 speaks of the spiritual heaven and in signs and symbol that we might have some idea about what's going to take place. We can't always understand all of those things, but we certainly can understand some of the pictures that are given there. In verse 9, Revelation 21 and verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, 'Come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" Now that's you. Those Christians. "And he said, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." He goes on to talk about the city in that symbolic form. But the reality of it is that that city is made up of the people of God.
Amen.
Now, do you realize that our eyes are going to see that? That we're going to be a part of that. And as I said this morning, somehow you can get the concept in your mind of a spiritual kingdom and going to heaven and seeing Jesus on the throne and seeing God on the throne and seeing angels surrounding the throne and all the singing that'll take place there. And if somehow that can excite you, if that can stir you to appreciate the value of the kingdom of heaven, you wouldn't miss that for anything in all the world.
Amen.
The parable again was a man who had this treasure, and he did all that he could to keep that treasure. The following parable about the pearl of great price, all that was talking about the value of the kingdom of heaven and how once people found that, they did everything in their power to keep it.
Amen.
Now, as we get closer and closer to the end of our days, that kingdom becomes more and more precious and more dear, because we know that we're closer and closer to seeing what I've just read about. And so these are the things that thrill our hearts and help us understand that. And so the value of the kingdom was indicated by Stephen. He died for the cause of Christ. He was willing to lay down his life because he would not deny Jesus Christ. The early Christians suffered and were persecuted, were scattered, and they went everywhere preaching the word. They were telling everybody about the kingdom of God. Now I want to pause a minute. And I'm saying this to me as I say it to you. How many people have you talked to lately about the kingdom of heaven? And I know it's difficult, because they're thinking, is that on television? Where is the kingdom of God? Is something I can see? Some Jehovah's Witnesses came to our door recently. We were not there to answer it, but they left their tract. And they're trying to tell us that the kingdom hasn't come yet. And I know that it has. How I wish I could tell them. I admire their zeal. They get out and knock on doors to tell about Jehovah's Witnesses, and we don't get out and knock on doors to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And so, yes, the kingdom of heaven is something that caused them to die for. The Apostle Paul talked about what happened to him and the various trials and tribulations that he endured for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And does the going get rough for you sometime? Do you even think about giving up? Do you even consider giving up? Suppose I told you, and you know it's not true. Suppose I told you that I had $1 million for every one of you. $1 million. My, wouldn't that be something? What would you do with $1 million? What would you pay off first? Would you buy a car first? Would you pay off your house? What would you do with $1 million? But you see, we have something worth more than that. We've got heaven, and heaven is in our grasp. So when I start talking about the kingdom of God, I see the church, the people. But I also see saints of every age, clear back to Adam and Eve. And I recognize that one of these days when this world is over, and why John could say as he closed the book of Revelation, Lord, come quickly.
Amen.
Lord, come quickly. Can you think about that? That just when that happens, you're going to see the kingdom of God in all its glory. You'll see the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. You'll see Christ in His beauty and royalty and magnificence. You'll see Almighty God on the throne. Folks, we're going to see all of that.
Amen.
That's not a pipe dream. That's the truth.
Amen.
What does the kingdom mean to you? What does the kingdom mean to me? And that's why we preach the gospel. Because this is real. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. And there is a real place to which I want to go, just like Abraham longed for the city, whose builder and maker is God. I want to go to heaven. But I know that to go to heaven, I've got to do things first here on earth. I have to obey the gospel of Christ, to be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I have to live a Christian life in an ungodly world. That's just simply the burden we have to bear. And then when we live faithfully and the Lord calls it all to an end, we'll all rise up into heaven. And what a glorious day that shall be. If you're not ready for the kingdom of heaven, if you're not in the kingdom of heaven, we'll be able to correct that, because God told us how you can enter the kingdom by new birth, by being baptized into Christ. If you wish to do that, if you'd like to make acknowledgement of sin in your life, then we ask you to come forward while we stand together and while we sing that song.